But let's start reading in verse number 1. Excuse me. It says there, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people for the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses, unto Aaron, and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." In this passage of Scripture, again, God tells Moses that he and Aaron are going to go stand before Pharaoh. And when they go, Pharaoh's heart's going to become very hardened, not because God did not want Pharaoh to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But his heart would be hardened because God was going to allow a time of judgments to come upon Egypt so that it would show the Egyptians that there is only one God. But also that it would show Israel that they could trust in their God. Because Israel had come to a place where even they were doubting the deliverance of God. So it would take these signs and wonders, these 10 plagues, so that the people of Israel and the people of Egypt would recognize that there is a God in heaven. Now, God tells Moses and Aaron that when they go in verse number 9, that Pharaoh's going to speak to them. And it says, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying. So God tells Moses and Aaron exactly what Pharaoh's going to say to them when they stand before him. And the statement that God says that Pharaoh is going to say is, show a miracle for you. Now, that's not recorded when they stood before him, but I know he said it because God said he was going to say it. And exactly what God said to do, they did. So God tells them that when you go and stand before Pharaoh, that Pharaoh's going to say, show a miracle for you. In other words, prove it. Prove it. You say that you represent the only God, the God of heaven. Show a miracle. Prove it. And God told them what to do, and the Bible says they did as the Lord commanded them. So, what did they do? Well, I don't know if you know the story, by the way, when Pharaoh said, prove it, God proved it. Aaron threw that rod down, and that rod became a serpent. Glad God, that wasn't my calling in life. Amen. Came a serpent. And you say, well, that's impressive. Well, Pharaoh then called his magicians, his wise men in, and said, can you do what he just did? By the way, the last time we read about Pharaoh's wise men and magicians is when they all stood dumbfounded and could not interpret the dream that the other Pharaoh had had. And then that brought in Joseph, and that brought in the Hebrews. One can only imagine, this was a time, I know it's a different generation, but they could finally, they thought, maybe get back at these Hebrews, right? So they threw their rods down, and they became serpents. Now, you say, what happened? Well, all I know is that they were serpents. Some think it was a light show, a slide of the hand or something like that. Possibly. the word said, the Bible says, I don't mean to go on a rabbit trail, but you're interested in this, aren't you? Shake your head. Yeah, right. But the Bible says the magicians use their enchantments. The only other time that word used in the Bible is the same word that's used when the Garden of Eden, when the angel was sent by God to guard the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. Same word. A bright light. I don't know. Maybe it was a, you know, bright light switcheroo. But I lean to the fact, I think personally, this is a Travis Burke opinion. So you know how that goes, right? If you don't agree, I don't care, right? Not even going to argue with it, right? I believe that God did it. I believe that God did it. You see, God let them do that? I do believe that. Because he had a plan in it. Because everything was about hardening the heart of Pharaoh. But in any case, those rods of the magicians became serpents. But then something glorious happened. And I think this is why God allowed it, all right? The serpent that was Aaron's rod ate the other serpents. Swallowed them whole, man. Make no mistake who won that, all right? There was not even evidence left, amen? But God did that. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and it would take 10 plagues to even get to a point where he would, for a while, allow Israel to leave. But my text comes from there in verse number 9 when it says that Pharaoh would say, and I believe he did, show a miracle for you. Prove it. Now listen to my next statement. I don't think Pharaoh was looking to be convinced. I believe he was looking to be justified in his thinking that there is no God of heaven. I really don't think when he said, show a miracle for you, that Pharaoh was waiting on the edge of a seat, and if a miracle happened, he was going to repent and get saved. I don't think that was the heart of Pharaoh at all. Because otherwise he would have. The heart of Pharaoh was to say, all right, prove it, show a miracle, because I don't think he thought they couldn't do it. And then he would have said, see, there is no God in heaven, but God proved that wrong. Amen. There is a world out there. I do not think they're waiting to be convinced. They're watching God's people today to be justified in their thinking that God's not real. We say all the time, y'all with me? We say all the time that people are watching you and the world is watching you, and that's true. The Bible says, Paul said these words, that ye are epistles to be read of all men. So the world is watching us. The world is observing us. But I don't believe necessarily they're sitting on the edge of their seat watching you, trying to say, all right, do I need to be what they are? That's not their first thought. They're watching you because they want to see, and they're waiting on you to fail. They're waiting on you to give up and to throw your hands up and say there is no God. They're waiting on you so that they can be corroborated in their thinking that God's not real. But God is real. Amen. And he's a great God. And we need to prove it. Amen. We need to prove it. Now again, you say, listen, God will be God whether whatever we do. We may all fall, God forbid, but we may all fall on our face and end up in a mess. God's still God, and he's still great, and he's still holy, and he'll never ever change. But there is a world that's watching us, and I believe with all my heart what they're looking for is they need to see a miracle in our life. Say, what kind of miracle? I'm glad you asked, because that's kind of the sermon. Number one, let me tell you what they're waiting for. Show me a miracle. I want you to hear the voice of the world today saying, all right, Travis, show me a miracle. All right, Brian Needham, show me a miracle. All right, Nicholas Morgan, show me a miracle. And let me tell you what I believe they ought to be pointed to. Number one is a changed life. A changed life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. A changed life. In Ephesians chapter number 4, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the fact that before we got saved, we were something called an old man, but the day you got saved, you became a new man. And every day in our life, we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and in verse number 17, the Bible says this, and do you believe the Bible today? I believe every word of it, amen. The Bible says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me tell you what this world is in desperate need of. Are people who claim the name of Christ to allow God to make them into a new creature. We've accepted this false teaching that to reach the world, we need to become like the world. That is anti-scriptural. It's not in the Word of God. The devil doesn't want you or I to become a new creature. The devil doesn't want a lost world to see a difference. But the day that I got saved, the day that you got saved, a miracle took place inside of you. Amen? God changed everything. And I don't care, the path that we were on before we got saved should be a different path than what we're on today. We ought to, before we live for ourselves, before we live for the God of this world, before we live to justify our own pleasures and things, but now we should seek something far greater, the glory of the God that saved our life. And I thank the Lord and praise the Lord, and we always point at these and say amen and amen for this. But the fact is this, that if you got saved, then our life ought to have been changed. That old man that sought to displease himself, the old man that lived in sin, the old man that was addicted to a bottle, the old man that was addicted to pornography, the old man that lived in addiction towards the needle or what theft or whatever the sin you want to put in there, you ought to be different now. Your goals ought to be different. Your life ought to be different. That cursing, rotten, filthy, vulgar mouth should have changed the day you got saved. I mean, the world is watching. And what happens and why the devil fights this so much is because there are so many people who claim the name of Christ, and a lost world is watching them, and there's no difference in them than the way that they're living. And they look back less like Pharaoh and say, see? No God. It always amazes me, and it's sad. You know, someone will get saved, an adult gets saved and comes to know the Lord as their Savior, and then they go back to their workplace and they tell people, I went to church, got saved. It amazes me how many people come out of the woodworks. Hey, I'm a Christian too. The same guy that was talking filthy around him last week. Same guy that was cursing last week, same guy that wanted to take him to the bar last week, all of a sudden they got religion. That's a blasphemy to God. And what the world needs to see is that I'm different now. Now don't mistake. I'm still flesh. I still battle my flesh. I still have temptations. There are times I fall and I need to ask God to forgive me, and I'm there and so are you, right? But the fact is this, that the world should see us, and the world needs to see a changed life. If you're going to claim the name of Christ, then act that way. We're in history class. I get to teach history this year. You all know that's what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted to be a history teacher. And when God called me to preach, I bought that because I wanted to be a history teacher. I know some of you are like, you're a nerd. I am. Right? That's what I wanted. I wanted to be an archaeologist. I wanted to dig up stuff. I wanted to discover things and go through tombs and with a whip. I wanted to do all those things, right? That's what I wanted to do, right? And I wanted to teach history desperately. And I've got to teach history 20 years now. Isn't that cool? No, that's really cool. All right, yeah, all right, all right. But I love to teach history. And we're teaching this week about, this week was in my wheelhouse, man. We went through Alexander the Great. Love that. I named my son after this guy. I totally love this. No kidding, I did. Ignore the bad parts of that guy's life. But the leader of men. I studied that, and I told the kids one time they were fighting these battles, and they were in a war. But I've told you this before, there's one guy in the Greek army that every time it came time to fight, something came up. Little foot injury, little feel under the weather. And when Alexander the Great found out about it, he said, bring that guy to me right now. The guy stood in front of him. He goes, what is your name? The guy said, Alexander. And Alexander the Great said this. He said, then you either change your name or you start acting like an Alexander. Child of God, Christian. You either start acting like a Christian or quit throwing that name around. I've said this many times, and a lot of people look at me funny every time I say it, and you probably will too. You can be saved and on your way to heaven and not be a Christian. Because the name Christian means Christ-like. It was not a term to equate salvation. It was a derogatory term first used in the Bible that they pointed at people and said, you bunch of people are acting just like Christ. Amen. Bunch of Christians. And they wore that with honor. So should we. The world ought to see a changed life. Look over back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. In verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. In verse number 9. Love this passage of Scripture. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. There's a lot of messed up people in the church of Corinth. And he said this. He said, know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What was Paul saying? That people that love this life and that is their life, that's not a believer. By the way, I'm going to throw this in there because a lot of people sometimes get messed up on it. You say, so if I commit one of those sins, I'm not going to heaven. That's not what's being taught. What's being taught is this. If you're a believer, you shouldn't want to do those things. Those things should be gone out of your life. Not that you can't fall into any sin, but you should not be living for those things without the chastening of God and going on and doing your own thing. If that's going on and you never have conviction and you never have the chastening of God, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, you're a fake. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying you can't sin and do it. We can, all those. I'm talking about a prolonged indulgence in those things without the chastening hand of God and without any conviction. Someone that walks around and beats on their chest and says, I'm an adulterer, I don't care, and I'm still going to heaven, and I'm going to continue in this sin. Something's not right in that heart. You're acting like an unbeliever when we do those things. That's not what we should be. But Paul's saying, if such were some of you, but praise God, God changed you. Yes. What this world needs to see today are more changed lives, not more rock concerts on a church platform. Not more cursing mouths at a workplace of church members. Amen. The world needs to see that God changed me. And I just want to live for the Lord. The miracle of a changed life. I believe the second thing that the world needs to see is the miracle of a calmed life. Turn back to Romans chapter number 5. A calmed life. Romans chapter number 5. And in verse number 1. Calm life. Calmed life. In Romans chapter 5 verse number 1 says, therefore being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5, 1, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something else. The world's saying, all right, show me a miracle. I think the first miracle we ought to be able to show them is a changed life. I believe a second miracle we ought to be able to show them is a calmed life. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 with the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the titles that was given to the Lord is the Prince of peace. I'm thankful that the fact that a believer who is walking in the ways of God can enjoy the peace of God in their life. Peace. Peace whether Philippians chapter number 4, if you want to, we'll go really quick through these, all right? Philippians chapter 4, and in verse number 7, says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I'm thankful for the peace of God, peace that passes understanding. In other words, listen, there's times that we go through trials. There's times that we go through heartaches. There's times that we face things that literally could flip our world upside down. But one mark of a child of God should be this, that through it all, not that I don't hurt, not that I don't grieve, not that I don't cry, not that I don't weep, but through it all, God is good. And God will always see me through. You know, we've all faced things, including myself, that things we didn't see coming, heartaches we didn't dream we were going to have to go through. But I'm so thankful for the peace of God in life. It doesn't mean I'm always smiling and laughing, but it means this, that even in my tears, I know it's going to be okay. That's a peace that passes understanding. Even when Brother Elam and Mrs. Elam's world is turned upside down, and in 3 days they have to pack up 12 years of ministry into a few suitcases and head to back to a country and not know what direction they're going to go and what God's going to do, but yet through it all, there's a peace in a heart that says, "I have this. You're my child. I'll see you through." A peace that passes understanding. Through whatever storm of life that we may go through, God's peace can be there. In times that we are fearful, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. That even in times when it's scary, God can give us peace. Be it storms, be it through times of being afraid, I'm thankful that the scriptures, "Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them." We should be able to have peace with each other because of the love of God. Look over at 1 Peter chapter number 5. I've quoted the other verses, but look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. And in verse number 14, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 14, peace, a calm life. A calm life. The day I got saved, I was given peace with God. And as I live my life, I should have the peace of God. Through every storm, through every time of fear, drawing from the scriptures and with each other, says 1 Peter 5:14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Hey, listen. If you're saved today, spiritually, we're brothers and sisters. It's a blessed thing, amen. It should be a mark for the holiness and for the glory of God that we as Christians have peace with one another. We ought to love each other. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have" what? "Love one toward another." And listen, you know me. I'm all for preaching holiness, and I believe God commands us to be holy, for he is holy. I praise the Lord for everything, the remodeling. Isn't it nice? It's going, coming along. It's looking nice, all right? Got nice seats, new paint on the wall, huge, nice pulpit. Love it, all right? I mean, God's doing, but listen, this is not the symbol that God wants the world to know. Even me not listening to the world's junk and not wearing the world's wicked clothing and all this stuff, that's not the mark that God says, "This, by this, if you have love one toward another." Don't let the devil disrupt your peace with one another. You don't even have to like each other, but you need to love each other. Personalities are different. Some personalities just don't jive with mine. And mine might not jive with you, but we all ought to love each other. And there ought to be a peace within the Lord's church. Only the devil wants to bring disunity and divisions, because it is a blasphemy to the cause of Christ. Listen, when you come to church, when I come to church, there ought to be a peace here. There ought to be a calming in our life, because the world's watching. When my sister passed away unexpectedly, my neighbors watched. They told me. Now let's see how real this is. They watched. And I'm thankful. God's peace is wonderful. They're looking for a changed life. They're looking for a calm life. You may go into work tomorrow and your whole life get turned upside down. God forbid. But let God's peace rule in your heart. A calm life, a changed life, I believe the third thing they need to see is a cheerful life. You're in 2 Peter, turn over a few pages to the right, the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4. 1 John 1 and verse number 4 says this, and these things write, 1 John 1, 4, and these things write we unto you that your what? Joy may be full. John chapter number 15, Jesus prayed that his joy might remain in us. Hey, listen to me. I believe that a child of God ought to have the Lord's joy in their life. I believe that there ought to be a changed life and a calm life and a cheerful life. I believe we ought to be happy people. Amen. There are some people that walk around and they think since they got saved they need to be miserable. That's not in the Bible. I mean, how many verses do we need to read that his joy might remain in us to rejoice evermore? And that doesn't mean that we're just ridiculous. You know. And, you know, run over my dog and I'd stand upside and start laughing, all right? That's weird, all right? It probably wouldn't hurt my dog. It'd probably hurt my car, right? But my dog's a tank. But the fact is this, all right? Listen, bad things happen, but through it all, the joy of the Lord ought to be there in our life. And listen, child of God, you ought to have a cheerfulness about you. I remember teaching at the school years ago, Brother Hoddle taught at school. Every morning, you knew when Brother Hoddle got there. Hallways would be filled with singing. He'd just be singing down through the hallways, singing out. I mean, out loud. We're trying to have class. And you're like, ship ahoy! You're like, come on. Trying to teach here. You know, but always had a smile on his face, a joy in his heart. I believe the world ought to see that. I do not believe that we as Christians, that God wants us sitting around in a dark room being sad. And to me, it's even blasphemous to try to pretend like Jesus walked around in his earthly ministry with his head down, kicking a rock, boo-hooing. Nor was he, life wasn't all games. That's another thing. This generation desperately needs Christians to grow up and have some maturity in our lives, all right? Not sit around just waste all of our time all the time, all right? Do something with your life, amen? I'll say it again. Do something with your life, amen? I mean, be productive. But you can do that and be happy. You know, most of you know, I love the word phenomenal. I just like that word because it always throws people. You know, you drive through McDonald's, how you doing? I'm phenomenal. Whoa. I mean, they're always. If you don't try it, it's awesome, right? Go through Kroger's paying for the, you know, groceries. It's hard to say it after paying for groceries, right? They're like, how you doing today? I'm phenomenal. Wow! And then you always follow it up. Well, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you know you're going to heaven and he's walking with you, how can you not be phenomenal? Or I could go through and complain about all the grocery prices and be mad about it and throw my money down and tell them I can't believe you're charging me for this. You don't even have a bagger anymore. I'm sorry. I'm venting right now because I can't do it there, all right? Right? Y'all been thinking it, right? Yeah, all right. But the fact is this, we don't as believers because we ought to have joy in our life. You ought to smile. People ought to want to be around you. Oh, you didn't amen very much there. People should want to be around you. You ought to have this joy in your life. Did you know the Bible talks about that we can have joy even in our persecutions? Yes. Look back at 1 Peter chapter number 4. You're right there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 13. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Even in times of persecution, we ought to have the Lord's joy in our life. When you pray, your prayer life should produce joy. In John chapter 16, verse 24, asking, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The presence of the Holy Ghost is a guarantee that you'll have joy in your life. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 15 to 52, the Bible says that the disciples, the presence of the Holy Ghost was there and they were filled with joy. In Galatians in chapter number 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We ought to have a joy in our life. Walking in the perfect will of God ought to bring you joy in your life. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, I'll read it to you real quick. Acts chapter number 20. Can't get enough Bible. Amen. All right. Just trying to make sure you're still with me. Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 24, it says this, "But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received with the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Listen, if I know I'm walking in the will of God and doing the will of God, there is a guarantee of joy in that life. The fact is this, in Romans, turn over there real quick. Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 17. Almost done. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17. Romans 14 verse 17. There's a lot of talk, especially in all the contemporary stuff going around. Everything's about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Well, just so you know, the kingdom is not flesh and blood. The Bible says in Romans 14 verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." But here's when you know, look at me, here's when you know, when you're an obedient servant in the kingdom of God. When, here's what the kingdom of God is, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Amen?
Yes.
There'd be a joy there. When you are a participant in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, when you are professing Christ to others and others are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a joy. Ye, Paul said, are my joy and my crown. So you sit there and you say, well, Brother Burke, it's not my personality. I'm just not a joyful person. Well, then according to the Word of God, you're not praying as you should. The presence of the Holy Ghost is not really in your life. You're not in the perfect will of God. You're not a participant in the kingdom of God, and you're not professing others to Christ. According to the Bible. Which is true. It's not my personality. Then you need to change your personality. Because God wants us to be joyful people. And again, I'm not talking about a ridiculousness. I'm just talking about this, that we have the joy of the Lord in our life. God wants us to have that, a changed life, a calm life, a cheerful life, and I close with this point and I'm done, a confident life. Not in me, not in you, but in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, turn there and we'll close. Hebrews chapter number 6 and in verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 19. By confident life, I mean this. I was telling the guys, I told some guys before, and those guys that, you know, Brother Joshua, Brother Matthew, Brother Jeff, these guys that are training, and I was talking about hospital visits the other day, and I told them, I said, if you just go where you want to go and act like you know what you're doing, no one ever asks you a question. Just go with confidence. Even in doors that says, do not enter, just walk through. As long as you are just walking on a mission, they're like, it's when you walk in going, can I help you? Get out of here, right? You can go anywhere with confidence. It's amazing, right? As a child of God, we should live a confident life. Not in me, not in my flesh, but in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You and I ought to live our life confident that the Lord is the anchor of my soul. Confident that this book is right. Confident that what he says is going to happen is going to happen. Confident that what he says is sin is sin, and what he said is right is right. Confident that I can build my life upon the foundation and the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confident that he is coming soon. A life of confidence. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 talks about be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Confident life. Confidence in the Lord. Let me tell you what this world is needing. It needs us to prove it. Because when a Christian lives and they don't have a changed life and they don't have a calm life and their life's a roller coaster ride of emotions and I'm giving up, I'm going on, I'm giving up, I'm going on, life's too hard, life's not. No joy in that life. And they're in and they're out and they're in and they're out. It's no wonder we're not changing the world. Pharaoh said, prove it. Show me a miracle. Well, let's show the world what God has done in our life.